So we are continuing to look at the events that happened on mountains in the book of Matthew. And we've seen a number of things that have happened on mountains. Today we're in Matthew chapter 18. And this event didn't actually happen on a mountain, but a mountain or a hill is spoken of in this text. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on. It isn't something that was experienced on a mountain, but it has mountains involved with it. But before we get into that, and it's a parable, by the way. It's a parable that Jesus told, probably one that you are very familiar with. And before we get to that parable, which is called the parable of the lost sheep, I just want to set a little bit of context. The disciples have experienced all kinds of things in the last chapter. In chapter 17, they were on the mountain of God, or on the mountain with Jesus, where his glory was shown to them. They came down to the mountain. They were immediately thrown back into ministry that they really weren't able to accomplish. And it frustrated them, and it frustrated Jesus. There's a number of things that happen after that, after the healing of the demon-possessed boy. Jesus talks about the temple tax, and he's doing some more training. And in verse 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, we don't know how much time has passed, but I can't imagine that all of these amazing things that have happened were so far removed from them that they forgot all about them. And yet, here they are coming to Jesus with a question. We are not sure what prompted this question. My guess is that they, like most human beings, aren't satisfied to be in heaven. They want to be the best in heaven. They want to be the greatest in heaven. And the only kingdom that we understand when it comes to kingdoms are earthly kingdoms. And you know how earthly kingdoms go. You've got a king. Therefore, you must have princes and princesses, and you have a hierarchy of people, and everybody answers to everybody else. And it's a very hierarchical kind of a system. There's a lot of influence and control at the top. Not so much at the bottom with the peasants and the serfs. The king, obviously, if you're going to take a look at that kind of a kingdom, the king is the pinnacle, therefore he must be the what? He must be the greatest. Right? It just makes sense in our world. We still do that. We have CEOs and we have a hierarchy in business. We have commanders and we have admirals and generals, and we have the commander-in-chief. We have the guy that's the greatest, if you will, and then you have this hierarchy beneath you, and that seems to make sense in our world. You got to have somebody that's the best, and that's kind of what we are taught as kids. You are taught to aspire to greatness. I don't know that most parents will come to their children and say, we want you to aspire to, meh. Have you seen that commercial on TV? Where this chef, I don't remember his name, but he's taking somebody's order on the menu. And they're looking at the food and they're going, "This food is just kind of meh." And the chef goes, "Yeah, that's exactly what we were going for. We're going for mediocre." No, people don't do that. You don't aspire to mediocrity. You don't aspire to laziness. You don't aspire to unproductivity. You aspire to greatness. Be the boss. Set the rules. Direct the path. Push yourself to produce more. If you're not with the program to produce more, guess what? Somebody else will be. You are dispensable. And you will be fired. Not only will you be considered lazy and unimportant, but probably unemployed. Why? Because companies want to know, how are you going to advance our bottom line? How are you going to make our product better? How are you going to be able to add to this company? because if you're not going to add to the company, we don't want you around. And that's what makes sense to our world. Produce. Aspire to greatness. So Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and they say, what must we do to be considered the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because we don't want to be mediocre in the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to just be, whatever. We want you to be proud of us, Jesus. And obviously the best way for you to be proud of us is if we're the greatest. Or at least if we're aspiring to greatness. So Jesus, help us out here. And Jesus talks to the disciples, and he helps them to understand that that's not the kind of kingdom that he came to usher in. And the disciples should have known that, but Jesus came to usher in what we might consider an upside-down kingdom. And you look throughout the pages of Scripture, and you just kind of go, what? This doesn't make sense to me. The first are the last. Those who mourn are the ones who are comforted. The poor are really the rich. The dead are the ones who are most alive. The meek are the strong. The masters are actually the servants of all. The greatest are really the least. None of this makes sense. This is upside down, Jesus. Get your act together. This is not the way that life works. And yet Jesus says, I want you, if you really want to be a part of the kingdom, to understand something. It is not the most educated. It is not the ones that in our world are considered the greatest that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, I think the kingdom of God is those who aspire to be like a child. What? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, that should cause you to stop right there when you read that. I tell you the truth. This isn't just some fable. This isn't some myth. This is some actual, factual truth coming from Jesus himself. So this should cause you to pause and perk your ears up. If this is the truth, then it's not a lie. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a bold statement. Unless you change. Now remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the 12 men that he handpicked. I want you to become like a little child. And that doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that you do childish things. It means that you have that attitude, that characteristic of children. And we know that children are, in many ways, they outshine adults. Children don't worry about anything. They really don't. Their needs are always met. Mom and dad are always there. They always seem to have food and clothes. Children don't worry about things. Adults do. Children are teachable. Children are curious. They are adaptable. They oftentimes are very humble. They are often very eager. They are often very playful. They are very creative. Oftentimes they are very empathetic. The minute that one child sees another child get hurt on the playground, those two children will empathize with each other. They seem to understand love better than a lot of adults. They know how to forgive. They really aren't all that complicated. I haven't told a bus story in a while. But I have two kindergarten girls that sit right behind me on the bus. They're the first kids that I pick up in the morning. And then I have to drive through the country about 3 miles to get to my next stop. And so these two kindergarten girls often have a lot to say. Well, they were sitting behind me, and one of them was very insistent. This was on a Wednesday. They were very insistent that the next day was going to be summer, and summer was going to last a long time. The other girl was a little bit skeptical because she didn't think that it worked out like that. But I heard them back and forth going, oh yeah, tomorrow is summer and it's going to last a long time. And the other said, no, I don't think so. And finally, the other one who was a little bit skeptical said, Mr. Mike, poked her head around my seat. I said, Macy, you have to sit down. I said, what do you want? And she said, Mr. Mike, is summer going to happen tomorrow? Because Leora says that summer is going to happen tomorrow and it's going to last a long time. Now, I have several options ahead of me of things that I could do or things that I could say. I could, you know, be like the mean bus driver and say, would you guys quit bothering me? I'm trying to drive a bus. I mean, I could have gone there, but these are children. And I don't want to squash their creativity, so I just said, well, Macy, I think that spring has to happen before summer. First we have winter, and then we have spring, and then we have summer. And she went, that's right! And so then she told the other one, we have to have spring first. And everything was right with the world. And they went on chattering and talking about all kinds of other things. Nothing about summer came up again. All was right because I just gave them a simple answer. It didn't have to be complicated. I didn't have to tell them, no, you're wrong. I just had to simply say, well, here's kind of the way that it goes. Winter, then spring, and then summer. And that's how children are. We lose that as we grow up. And so, in response to what Jesus was saying about changing, I can imagine them kind of pondering, what in the world are you talking about? And I, in the back of my mind, I'm also thinking about when Jesus went to Nicodemus and he said, unless you are born again, that's what you need to do if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's a baffling kind of a concept to change and become like Jesus. And in verses 4 through 9 of that passage, in the context, there's a number of things that Jesus talks about. We're not going to get into that because there's a lot there, because I really want to get to the parable. Because this drives the lesson home. This is the reason why Jesus says what he says, and the parable is a very familiar one. It's called the parable of the lost sheep, and we understand it. Jesus describes a shepherd who had a flock of sheep, 100 sheep actually, and one of them wanders away and gets lost, and he leaves the 99 on the hills, or in the mountain, whatever word you want to use, and he goes and he searches for that lost sheep. Now I want you to remember that Jesus has already commanded that his disciples change and become like little children. That means their attitude and their faith, their humility, their understanding, their teachableness, all of those things, their curiosity, their faith, their uncomplicated manner is supposed to be childlike. This is like, and this is what Jesus expects to be the norm in his kingdom. Remember, if you want to be the greatest, then you have to become like a child. But one of the flock of believers has wandered away in Jesus' story. And the shepherd goes looking for that lost sheep. Let me just read the words of Jesus, starting from verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones he starts off with. And then in verse 12, he says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for that one that wanders off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Now, who are the little ones? It's his disciples, if they change and become like a little one. So I found basically three lessons in this that I just want to share with you a little bit. I think the first lesson that we find in here is that Jesus is concerned that no member of the community faces possible harm. Think about it. If a sheep is lost, what does that mean for that sheep? It means he's in danger. You know, sheep are not the brightest animal in the ark, okay? They don't have any natural defenses. They do tend to wander because they tend to graze and just focus on the next clump of grass. And as they are focusing on that clump of grass, they aren't paying attention to any wolves or any predators. They become the prey, and they're really pretty non-combative. They often get lost if you just let them wander, and the same is true with a lot of Christians. Think about it. A lot of Christians, maybe you even know of some, you don't see them in church anymore. And when you go and ask them, why aren't you coming to church? Their response is, I don't know. Well, when did you stop reading the Bible? I don't know. When did you stop praying? I don't know. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he's fine. Do you have any passion for him? I don't know. It wasn't anything that they intentionally did. They just sort of drifted. They just sort of wandered away. They got wrapped up in the things of life. They stopped attending church. They stopped thinking about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And things just happened. Life got in the way. Now we've got this thing that happens, and we've got that thing that happens, and we've got these grandkids to deal with, and we've got these great-grandkids and their issues. And now we have these nieces and nephews that we have to deal with, and we've got this job that is a trying at best, and we've got these friends, and we've got these hobbies, and, I just don't have time anymore for Jesus. I'm so busy. I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. It just happened. And now, because they have wandered away from the community, they are prey. P-R-E-Y. Do you realize that the Bible calls Satan a lion waiting to devour? If you've seen anything on National Geographic or any of the History Channels or Discovery Channels, you know that when a lion goes after a prey, he goes after the young, he goes after the old, he goes after the injured, and he goes after any kind of a prey that he can cut out of the herd so that there isn't anybody there to try to help defend him. That's who the lion goes after. If you can get some animal all by itself so that it's away from the rest of the herd, that's the one that it's going to go for. And if, by chance, an animal just happens to wander off, boy, that's all the better for that lion. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that fall into that. They are easy targets. They don't have any natural defenses. They have wandered away from the community. They are lone sheep, and they are easy prey. And the shepherd is very concerned. I think that is the first lesson. The shepherd needs to be concerned that somebody that has strayed from the community is possibly in danger. The second lesson that I see in this is that the shepherd searches for the lost sheep intentionally, not just because he doesn't have anything else to do, but because he loves. He leaves the 99 in the hills, and he goes and he searches for the one that went astray. I mean, think about it a minute. 99 are safe. One is not. A lot of people would say, that's pretty good odds. We've got 99% success rate. That's not bad. But that's not enough for the shepherd. He doesn't want 99%. He wants 100%. He wants all of those who are part of God's community to stay connected to God's community, because if one doesn't connect or stay connected to the community, that sheep is in danger, and that means somebody needs to look for that sheep. And the shepherd intentionally does that. Jesus is not okay with saying, yeah, well, we've got enough. We've got 99%. We should rejoice in that. Imagine if two of them had wandered off. No, we're good. You will never hear him say that. Love never becomes apathetic about the ones who have wandered away from the community. Love never says, yeah, well, you know, they made their own choices, so forget it. Jesus lovingly pursues everyone, for he doesn't want any to perish. Unfortunately, even Jesus can't do anything about those who stray and choose to stay in rebellion rather than be drawn back into the purpose and person and community that Jesus has established. And that's the difference in this story. Jesus is saying, I want you to change to become like a little one, a trusting, faithful, humble child. But, you know, there's going to be a bunch of you that really don't want to do that. And you're going to stray from the community of believers, and I can't do anything about that, especially if you willfully stay in rebellion against God. But he will search. Why? Because he loves you. The third lesson that I find is a lesson of joy. Being found and returned to the community is worthy of celebration and joy. If he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Wow. This is still true. There are people in our families who have wandered away from the truth. And we pray for those people. And we try our best to talk to them if they are willing to listen, but unfortunately some of them aren't. And so we pray all the more to the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts and to open up their ears and to make them so that they are willing to hear the gospel, whether it comes from me or somebody else, whether it comes from a friend or a complete stranger, I don't care. But make them want to listen. Because when they do make that decision to come back to the community, there is great rejoicing. There is great rejoicing. This is not just true, as Jesus says here, in Luke's account of the lost sheep. Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner who repents. When somebody comes back into the fold, when somebody comes back into the community of believers, instead of us sitting back there going, well, so they darkened the door of the church, huh? We should be celebrating that. We should be rejoicing over that. We have a hard time with that, though, because we think, well, they hurt me once. I was in this church when they were making all of their problems. Who do they think they are coming back? I'm not going to go up and hug them. No way. I'm going to hold a grudge against them because they hurt me 40 years ago, and I don't care if they're back. That's our tendency. But that's not Jesus' tendency. Remember, Jesus is in an upside-down world where you forgive, and you love, and you celebrate. And Jesus concludes this parable with a statement that comes basically from the very heart of God. In verse 14, Jesus says, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. What an amazing statement about the very heart and character and desire and passion of God. God doesn't want lostness to be our circumstance. Remember, this is a strange kingdom. This is an upside-down world. This is not about the 99, this is about the 1%. This is not about everybody else or the majority, this is about those who are in need. This is about not about expending tons and tons and tons of resources and energy on those that have not wandered off. This is about giving everything to the 1% that needs more. God goes after those. And he wants us to do that too. He is not content with good enough. He is unwilling that any of the little ones should wander away and nobody does anything about it. And all of this is in answer to the disciples' question, what must I do to be considered greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be greatest? Don't go after the 99%. Go after the one. You want to be greatest? Don't follow the crowd. Look for the lost. Bring them back to the community. Celebrate when they are found. You want to be the greatest? Love those who are unlovable. Pay attention to those. Expend great resources and energy on those who are far from the community of God. The community is fine. You don't need to pay attention to that group as much as you need to pay attention to the ones who are not connected to the community. Because it isn't about your own personal satisfaction. It's about loving those who are not part of the community of believers. It's an amazing parable. And it reminds us that true discipleship is not very often what we think it is. So I'd like to challenge you. Go ahead and be okay with the upside-down kingdom of God. He tips all kinds of things on their head. It isn't the way that we usually think it, but it is a way that God wants it.